start. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning as we have the opportunity to look into it. Thankful again for your provisions under grace, for our salvation by grace, for our life under grace. The blessings that we have because we live under grace and because we are in Christ. As we move into the study of your word, and once more, we just ask that the Spirit might guide our thoughts. We'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we kind of surveyed through Romans chapter 6, chapters 5 and 6, and we looked at the references to the sin. And in we saw that in Romans chapter 5, the 12th verse, it describes Adam's fall, and it describes how what happened when Adam fell. And we find the first reference where you have the definite article "the" with sin in verse 12. However, when you look at it, this sin brought death. I don't believe he's speaking here of the sin as we see it later in the chapter, at the end of the chapter, moving into chapters 6 and 7, where it's a specific thing that one has dwelling in him. Paul defines the sin as something that's within him. It dwells within him. He does so in chapter 7. He does that in two verses, which we've looked at, but in verse 17 and verse 20, he speaks of the sin that dwells in him. And the sin that dwells in him is no good. It's not useful. It's not beneficial. It's definitely not excellent. And it does nothing, along with the flesh, it does nothing that is good in the sense of making you happy. And so he deals with that there. But back in Romans 5, verse 12, we looked at it, and we noticed there that he said you have by one man the sin entered into the world. Now, up to that point, when Adam sinned, there had been no sin in the world. This was the first act of sin. I believe in chapter 5 and verse 12, he is dealing with an act here that resulted in death. And that death, if this was spiritual death, then it would be the sin nature, I would say. But he goes on to define it that men died. And so death entered, and so the death in verse 12 is physical death. Now, Adam didn't die immediately physically when he sinned by his act of sin. And so when he partook of the fruit, which God said, thou shalt not, 1 John 3:4 tells us that the sin, you have to look at it in the Greek New Testament, but it says the sin is the lawlessness. He defines sin as lawlessness, acting as if God has no requirements and he has no restraints. And so that's a biblical definition of sin. It's lawlessness. Well, when Adam partook of the fruit, when Eve offered it to him, he sinned. And he did something. Sin is action. He did something. He actually sinned. And so that was the first sin. And by that, death came. And the death that came was physical death, but it didn't happen immediately, as I said. He didn't die till years later. And we could go back and look at his genealogy, and we see that after the fall, he lived so many years, he had sons and daughters, and finally he died physically. And as a result of that, Adam's race died, and we pointed out at the end of that verse, so that by the sin and the death passed upon all men. And so the sin and the death that he speaks of here is something that passed upon all men, for that all sinned. And that makes it, that tells me that the first sin here is the act of sin, because it goes back that if on the basis of Adam's sin, all sinned. And so they sinned. It's a verb, and so it says that they sinned. Now, did they individually sin? No, but this is a sin that in Adam, they did sin. And so in Father Adam, he passed down, as a result, this death passed on down. And we won't go through this. I don't want to redo everything we did last week, but as you go on down, and I'm just saying the first reference to the sin is not referencing the sin nature, the sin principle, but he goes on until law, he said, sin was in the world. So there was a quality of sin. And so he doesn't have the article there, but a quality of sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so there was no law up until Moses, and yet men died. And so that's the point that he makes as you move on to the next verse in verse 14. Death reigned as a king. Where did it reign as a king? From Adam to Moses. And it was measured by the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression. A transgression, that was something you could do only under law. A transgression, God says, that God laid down the rule. He said, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when Adam ate of that tree, he transgressed. When he transgressed, he sinned. He crossed the line. And he acted, he sinned. But yet, all from Adam to Moses, they died just like Adam ultimately died physically. And so physical death passed on. And then we came to Adam's, the origin, we could say, of the sin nature. It did precede his act of sin, but he doesn't refer to it in that with by the sin till we get down to the end of the chapter. And when you look at verse 15, you have in the middle of the verse, it says, through the offense of the one, that is Adam, the many are dead, many be dead. But it's offset by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is through one man, Jesus Christ, and so on, unto the many. And then down in verse 20, he said, for by one man's offense, death reigned as a king. That's not the physical death of verses 12 through 14. And again, if you go through it, you'll see that the thing that offsets this death is the righteousness of Christ, and it goes back to the work of Christ. And so it changes. You have, but the first references, and I just say that because we're looking at the sin. But as you move on down to the, we looked at it in verse 20, you see, where the sin abounded, the grace, as we translate it, I like to translate it, superabounded. But it abounded more, much more abounded. It superabounded in just a strength and form of abounding. So grace abounded dealing with the sin, where the sin abounded. Now the sin, as we look at the sin, as Paul's going to use it here, he describes it as being dwelling in him in chapter 7. The sin dwells in him. And so it dwells, it's something that's bad that dwells in him, a specific singular thing. And then he says the sin reigned as a king unto a death now, unto the death. And this would be your spiritual. This is reigning to the spiritual separation, spiritual death. But it's offset again through righteousness. And I'm going to, and we translate that unto because of eternal life. And the eternal life, it says by, but it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who imparts eternal life to us. And we've been through that. But just 1 John 5:11-12, we could put a little cluster of verses together dealing with Christ and you and the life that he imparts, which is eternal life. And it's not that we are, when you're saved though, you have eternal life as a possession right away. Now in chapter 6, we went through chapter 6, and we looked at the subject of the sin, the sin, the sin. And as we looked at the sin, we saw that since grace abounds, he says, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? And that would be the sin nature. For the purpose that grace may abound, can we do God a favor by going on and sinning? And so that God's grace can abound. And he replies with, the God forbid is, may it never come to be. May it never come to be, he states that it's a wishful statement here that it may never come to be. How shall we that are dead to the sin live any longer therein? And so how can you still be, go on living in it yet when you're dead to it? A dead man doesn't respond. We went through that and we picked our way down through the context of chapter 6, looking at each of these sins. Twice you have sin used without the definite article, and it's not referring to the sin nature, but it's referring to just a quality of sin, but it is a quality of sin. And he does that, and we went through those occurrences last week. I do want to say, though, I want to pause just for a moment. He describes, don't you know that as many as those of us in verse 3 as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. The next verse goes on to describe that we were buried intimately together with him by baptism, a spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 is good enough there. Into the death of like as Christ was raised out from dead ones by the glory or through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new quality of life. Then he goes on down through here. I do want to point out verse 7 again just to remind you. It says, for he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now, if you look at that in the Greek New Testament, it isn't freed at all, but it is, he's declared righteous. And so it's a verb for, it deals with righteous, being righteous, declared righteous. And so if you're dead, you are declared righteous. You're no longer living in the realm of the sin nature. And for a Christian in death, there's no, you no longer sin, and you're no longer doing things under the auspices of the sin nature. But he said, and if you're counting yourself to be dead, down in verse 11, he says that you are to reckon yourselves, to count yourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature. But don't stop there, and we pointed that out. You don't stop there, but you count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, and you do have an on the one hand, but on the other hand. You have an ellipsis. You need to count yourself to be alive unto God, but where? Not through, as it says in the AV, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's in Christ that you count yourself to be not only dead on the one hand, but alive on the other hand. Relates to our position in Christ. So when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose, I arose. He moves on from there to go on to say that you stop yielding the members of your body as tools, implements, weapons. Those are ways the term that is translated instruments of can be translated, but as implements of unrighteous unto the sin nature again. And so he emphasizes that. We pointed out last time too that the yielding here is the same word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he says you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. And so you do, but if you stop yielding your members in this way, and I'm not going to go on down through except to point out verse 16. Well, first of all, shall we sin because we are not under any kind of a law? It doesn't have an article with law, just under any quality of law, but under a quality of grace. He says, may it never come to be. But whoever you yield or present yourselves to, you're a slave to it. And that's what he says here. We've emphasized verse 16. You can do it with reference to sin, a quality of sin there. It doesn't have the article, but there's a quality of sin. You can be a slave to that or unto righteousness and so forth. Now, as we got down to the end of the chapter, there's some more verses that we went through last week, and we spent time on them, more time than I'd intended. But as we come down to the end of the chapter, we do see the wages of the sin nature. And he does, before that, he does say that we've been freed from the sin nature. He says you have been. Before you were freed from the sin nature, you were freed from righteousness. In verse 20, at the end of verse 20, when you were slaves to the sin nature, but he says you, and so they have changed. Now, does this mean that a Christian doesn't sin and that he's freed from the sin nature at all times? No, you have the potential. You need to reckon yourself to be dead to the sin nature and alive to God. And then when it comes to the members of your body, you need to yield them as implements of righteousness, not as implements for unrighteousness. You need to do those things. The wages of the sin nature, though, is death. But then you have a gift from God that relates to eternal life. It is eternal life, and it is by our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, we translate it by. Now that brings us down to where we come today. I was thinking about this morning when I was a first year Bible college student. We had a course on Christian ethics. A man named Jack Thiessen taught the course, and this was the first time it registered with me. I'd probably heard this before. I don't know. I couldn't tell you because the time I remember hearing it was then. But in class, one of the things he emphasized was Romans 6. No, reckon, yield. And so, no. You need to know your position in Christ. Know that you're dead with reference to the sin nature in Christ, and you're alive unto God. You need to know that. Then you need to reckon. You need to count it to be true down in verse 11. And then you get down to verse 13. You need to yield. No, reckon, yield. And so that was something that stuck in my mind. It was a good thing to have in mind. And it was a basic, it set down some basics. Probably didn't go far enough to really comprehend what was going on there, but it was something to remember. And I trust that we are very familiar with that. No, reckon you when it comes to the flesh. And we have looked at other verses in the past and other places that Paul wrote. You do need to be, to live a Christ-like life. You can't do it on your own. You need to be Spirit-filled so the Holy Spirit can make up for your deficiencies of Christ-likeness. You do need to walk by means of the Spirit, order your life by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And then you will never, ever, in no wise fulfill, bring to fulfillment, bring to the intended end the works that come from the flesh. And so if you don't want to do, you need, it depends on where your mind is. And so that's why we're looking at these things, because it does involve our thought life. And so it does go back to place we need to frame our minds, Colossians 3:1-2. You need to frame your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in verse 1, but in verse 2, it doesn't say set your affections, but frame your mind, reflectively think on things above, not on things on the earth. But that's something, if you're framing your mind right, that's where you can have victory. That's where you're going to begin to count yourself to be dead. You're going to reckon yourself. You'll reckon yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God. And that's quite important. But the wages of the sin nature is death. Now, we're going to move into chapter 7. We've spent time on chapter 7 more systematically, trying to systematize, and then spending time on looking at the conflict between the two natures, the two eyes that we pick up when Paul, after verse 14, and it goes on down to verse 23, you have some of that, but you have, it all ties, but that later part of the chapter does relate to the sin nature, the flesh. And so we find a reference to the flesh, we find reference to the sin nature, the sin, this thing that's within Paul. Both are within Paul, and both affect his life. But it all goes back to how he thinks. It goes back to how we think. And so when we do live in the realm of the sin nature, it involves where our thought life is. So where do you think? So we saw that whatever you obey, you're a slave to that which you obey over in 6:16. We started this out over in chapter 8. And if you're being in the flesh and your mind you're going to reflectively think the things of the flesh over in chapter 6 and over chapter 8 it is, and it is what I meant to say, and verse 5. And so you live measured by the standard of the flesh. If you do that, you're going to be doing the works of the flesh. You have the opposite, so you can be being in the realm of the spirit, and then you're going to be framing your mind on the things of the spirit, and it's going to affect your life. That's when you can direct parts of the fruit of the spirit. And so you can do that. It's a potential that we all have, and the choice comes back to us. Where do we frame our minds? What do we do? Now, the flesh is pretty tricky. The flesh gets something. It can be you do have things. You do have a slow-burning fuse of anger. You can have an anger that just bursts, that bursts forth. It can ail you fast, or it can be something that you just frame your mind on. But it depends on where your mind is as to what you do and whether you nip it in the bud or not. If you're walking by means of the Spirit, you won't fulfill the strong desires of the flesh. And so I want to just pick up this morning, and I kind of wandered down through here, but I do want to come back to the thoughts. So some of the thoughts, we're going to pick up the thought also of the Lord Jesus reference, and I believe that's about the first place you find reference to the sin, where he refers to it as something that's a singular thing that you have. He doesn't describe it in those terms, but we looked at it when he said the truth, you shall know the truth in the future, and the truth shall set you free. He was addressing believing Jews, and so when you have to know the truth, you come to know the truth. Well, if you don't know the truth, you won't be set free. But he says you shall know the truth. The Jews didn't understand it, as we pointed out. They said they'd never been in bondage to anyone. But in verse 34, the Lord said, the one who is doing the sin is a slave to what? The sin. And so he's doing something. The first one is an articular, singular sin, but he's doing something. But he's a slave to something as well that is called the sin. And so I believe the second one is he's a slave not to the act of sin itself, but the sin that's within him. The thing that Paul describes as the sin, or we call it the sin nature theologically. And so he's saying that you're a slave to the sin. And so that's what he was saying. You'll be, the truth will set you free. Free from what? Not bondage from physical bondage, bondage to some different people, being slaves and to some person. He's not speaking of that at all, but he is speaking of being in bondage to something that we all have, and that is the sin. So if you're doing the sin, that's the thing you need to be set free from, is the thing behind the sin, which is the sin. And that's the sin principle that Paul says is dwelling in him, as we pointed out here in Romans chapter 7. Well, we'll come back and notice that. But Paul does deal with that, with something with these saints here, in that they have learned something, and they are living by what he refers to as didache. Someone didache was imparted to them, and that's it was affecting their lives. The didache is a doctrine that you believe and actually practice, and it was for practice. And we'll pick that up probably later on here as I come back to my mind here. But anyway, they obeyed a didache, though, that they had been taught, and that would be the didache to overcome the sin nature. That's what what his subject is dealing with in chapter 6. Chapter 7 goes on to deal with that as we've gone through it in some detail, piecing it together in different ways. But I want to just kind of skim down through some of these verses that where you do find the sin in Romans chapter 7. Chapter 12, you had about, chapter 12, you had 14 occurrences in chapter 6 of these sin. where it's articular with a definite article, that is, 12 times in Romans 7, and we've noticed a lot of those references. And so in chapter 5 of Romans chapter 7, he does bring up the sin. He speaks of sins there. And hang on, let me just make sure here. It's a plural. And I don't know why I put that on my list there. But it is a plural. It could be a distributed plural looking at each one, but it deals with the passions of these sins. So it's a plural, but I call it a distributed plural. Each one's sin nature, but it deals and says motions, but it's the passions of sins which were through the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But there's that's a reference in the plural, but I wanted to go on down to verse 7. Pick up there. He says, I had not known lust, and he does use the word epithemia, lust. I had not known strong desire, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so he said, I had not known these sin, though. And so he wouldn't have known the characteristics of these sin until the quality of law came on, and it was brought to his mind at some point in his past that the law said, thou shalt not covet. You shall not strongly desire. Epithemia for covet, to translate the term from the 10th commandment. But these sin, and a place I want to spend a little bit of time now is looking at breaking down these sin, and it's in here. We find, first of all, as Paul presents these sin, it is something that's an enemy. And so it is an enemy to us. The sin principle of the old nature, it is an enemy. And it does, it'll set up traps for you. It'll get a place to get you. And it's, where is this thing? Well, it's within us. We noted those verses earlier in verse 17 and verse 20 that the sin is within us. And so it's, and we can say that at that point, the sin nature within us, we're our own worst enemy. It's the thing that really gets us from within. And it can do it in many ways. But all you have to do is give it a place to start. And so that's what he's going to tell us in verse 8 of chapter 7. And so we find twice he says the sin principle, the sin nature, taking occasion, it says. And we've discussed that term. Your lexical definitions will say that it would be a base camp of operation. So this would be a place where if you came in, it would be a beachhead kind of a thing where you'd get a start. If you're climbing up the bluffs, it would be a place where some might say a foothold. I just call it a toehold. Doesn't take much, doesn't need much. So I just call it a toehold. But it's a place where you just has a place to get started. You get its toe into a place in the rock and give you support. It gets support to move on. That's all it takes. Now, where does that take place? In the mind. And so where does it get a toehold? Well, it's how we think. So it's where you give it a thought in your mind. And so he says the sin taking occasion, that is getting a toehold, getting a beachhead, a base of operations through the commandment, it worked out in me all kinds of strong desires. Concupiscence, all kinds of lusts, all kinds of strong desires, for apart from any kind of a law, sin was dead. And so there was a point without sin that it was dead. The sin was dead. But he was alive, so we've gone through this in verse 9. There was a time when he was alive, and that was alive apart from any kind of a law. But then when the law raised its head up and said, thou shalt not covet, that commandment, what did he say it did? It slew him. And so he says that it slew him. And so I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, the commandment having come, these sin revived and I died. And so he died. Now before that, when he was alive, how was he alive? Romans 6:11. He was alive with resurrection life. He was framing his mind on things above, but then he was counting it to be true that he died together with Christ and that he was risen together with Christ in Christ. And so he was alive, and he was alive living the Christian life, and then the commandment came, thou shalt not. And as soon as that did, what did he do? He gave it a place in his mind, and that's all it took to get his mind going in the realm of the sin nature. The sin nature, it was very much alive. In Romans 6, we pointed out and emphasized it last week, the sin nature is very much alive. What died? Who died? We did positionally. And it's positionally that we died, and that's where the Father counted us to be dead together with Christ, and having died, been dead in Christ and raised together in Christ. But the commandment, it really brought about death to Paul, so that he was living in his present tense salvation. He was living in a sense that he was separated in his relationship to God. He was now, and he tells us he was carnal. Don't look now, but it's getting a little snow. It wasn't deer on the road to the hits. But that brings, sorry about the, I'm easily distracted sometimes. But anyway, when we come down to verse 11, he says, for these sin taking occasion, and that's where it gets a toehold again. And so the sin just gets a place to start, and it's in your mind, and it did it through the commandment with him, and he says it deceived me. And when he says it deceived me, it didn't just deceive him, he says it thoroughly deceived me. And so he gave it a place in his mind, and it was something that he says it thoroughly deceived me, and through it, it slew me. And so that's the sin. That's what the sin does. You give it a base of operation. You give it a place to start. Just let it have a place to just give it one thought, a little bit of a thought, and it can take over. And so you have to deal with it. Now, what do you do when it starts to take occasion? If it gets a little toehold, what can you do? Well, you need to go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Count yourself to be dead. Dead man doesn't respond to it. But you need to be alive unto God. And you need to say and clear your mind of it by counting yourself to be dead. Let the Holy Spirit then be Spirit-filled. And the Holy Spirit, if you're walking by means of the Spirit, he will take up the fight. You can't have victory over the flesh in the end. But he says here that at one point in time in his life, not while he's writing this, but earlier sometime, and I believe when he was a younger Christian, he'd learned the Christian life as he wrote it in chapter 6, and now it's got him. I'm just skipping on down to the sin. I'm going to skip over a couple of them, go down to verse 14, which we spent time on. For we know factually, it really says I know, I would break the word differently and say, for I know that the law is spiritual, pertains to his spirit, but I am carnal. He's fleshly, he says, sold, and he's in a state of being sold under the sin nature. So this is how he describes himself about the time that he's writing about in his life. He was sold under sin, in a state of being sold. When you're carnal, it's like you've been put on the block and you've been sold. And now you're a slave. Whoever you obey, you're a slave to it. 6:16. Wherever you're being in your Christian life, whatever you are, whether you're minding the things of the flesh, whether you're reflecting the things of the flesh or reflecting the things of the spirit, that's going to affect where you are over in chapter 6, verse 5. And so as you look at this, though, Paul, he said that he was carnal. He was pertaining to the flesh. And what he was emanating in his life as a result were the things of the flesh, the works of the flesh, we could say. And so he was carnal. He was sold under the sin, the sin nature. Now, we spent all this time a couple weeks ago looking at the eyes here. We spent some time developing the eyes. There are two natures. Each one of us has it. When you're a believer, you receive a new nature. Otherwise, the unsaved man, he just has one nature. He has a fallen nature. You still have a sin nature. But we do have a new nature, and now there's something that we can have a conflict with that we never would have had before. And so he says and so he couldn't do the things he wanted to do in the realm of his new nature. And in the old realm of his old nature, he did the things that he didn't want to do. And he goes through and through this conflict. But then he tells you who it was. We did develop this in verse 12. He said, it's no more I that do it than working it out. We pointed out the terms used for doing, practicing, and working out in the context. But it's no more I, that is his new nature, that I'm working it out, the things that he wanted to do, but rather the things that he doesn't want to do. It's the sin that dwells in me, verse 17. And then he says it in his flesh, that is, there dwelleth no good thing, nothing that could make him happy. He realizes that there he couldn't find anything useful, anything beneficial at the end of that, of verse 18 as well. But he couldn't do the things that he wanted, but good he couldn't do. But he comes back to the fact that sin dwells in him in verse 20. And so it's the sin, though, the thing that's present with him. It's the sin that it dwelleth in him. And so that's, again, just a quick survey. We didn't hit every verse in chapter 7 that dealt with the sin. We have some coming up. Verse 23 will describe how he has the, his mind is brought into captivity by a principle of a law, kind of a principle that relates, that wages a warfare against his mind. And so it brings him into captivity to the law of the sin nature, the law principle of the sin nature, which is in my members. And so it dwells in him. So he covers that, and it's left him in a wretched state at that time. And so he says, oh, wretched man, I am. He says he's a wretched man. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He does have deliverance from this death. So then, with the mind, I myself serve as a slave the law of God. Now, that law of God is not the Mosaic law, but this is the law that he delights in, the law for the Christian that is after or measured by the standard of the inward man, back in verse 22. But he says, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, the sin. So it is the sin. So there's a law principle of the sin. So the sin is that thing that we have within us. Again, we kind of just scooted through this. I just wanted to consider the occurrences of the sin. As we looked at it, we looked at chapter 5, we looked at chapter 6, and we have spent more time in chapter 7. And that was our brief review of chapter 7 of the sin. But if the sin, this thing, the sin that dwells in you, that's the thing that is an enemy. And Paul sees that as an enemy. Now, it is something that does relate to when we all have a sin nature. And when you're carnal, we can say that you are a slave. You're in bondage to the sin nature. We've noticed that in several verses that we've looked at. And I just want to review those, to put those together once more. And then we'll look at the sin nature is an enemy. We do need to conquer it. It's something that we can't just let it run rampant. We can, but the consequences, in 8:13 it says if we're living after the flesh, measured by the standard of the flesh, he says you're about to die. You're fixing to die physically. But if through or by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds, that is, the practices of the body, and you shall live. So you have two potentials there as to what to do. Now, again, this is what we looked at a couple of weeks back, and we're going back to John chapter 8. Just want to point it out again, and we referred to it in our introduction to this morning again, but I want to come back and just point it out to you again. Real quickly, John 8, verse 32, "And you shall experientially know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It'll make you free. It'll free you. And so, free from what? As I said, the Jews didn't understand it, and they quibble with him over it. But when you come to verse 34, when Jesus answered, he said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone doing the sin," and it is articular, we pointed out that would be an act of sin, he's doing the sin, "is a slave." A servant is a slave, a doulos of the sin. He's a slave to something that is the sin. And so it's not just a slave to the act of sin, but he's a slave to that, the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is the sin that's within you. And so, and then he goes on, we're just going to drop to verse 36. And if the Son should happen to make you free or free you, you shall be really free. You'll be free indeed. And so they free from what? Well, the sin. If you're involved with the sin, with doing sin, then there's something behind that sin, the sin singular that's behind the sin that you do. And so when you do the sin, he will make you free from the sin. So there's bondage to the sin. I keep going back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, where you have sin without the article, but I just want to pick up that thought again. Don't you know factually that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to obey? And so it doesn't matter whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And so again, you're a slave to whatever you obey. So if you obey the sin nature, and if you're fulfilling the works of the flesh, then you are obeying that. You're a slave to it. But that's what the Lord said, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Moving on over to chapter 7 and verse 14, which we just went through again, but you have, Paul says just in the second part of the verse, "But I am carnal, sold under," and so he's sold under the authority, under the power, under the sin nature again. And so he's been sold, and so he is enslaved to it when that's where his mind is. And so you do have enslavement to the sin nature. Again, we can pick up some of those thoughts of enslavement to the sin nature just looking at different statements. Now, at the end of chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man," that is our connection to Adam, "was crucified intimately together with him," with Christ. And so it was crucified positionally, that, and that's our connection to Adam, that the body pertaining to the sin, and that would be our physical body pertaining to the sin nature, might be rendered inoperative. It's not going to be destroyed, but it's put out of business. It's rendered inoperative. It's no longer operating, no longer functioning. And so he says that it was crucified so that, and again, if you're dead, what do? You don't respond. And hence, but the purpose is that henceforth, from this time forward, we should not go on serving the sin of slaves. And so when it says not serve, it's to serve as a slave, so that we won't go on serving the sin nature of slaves. And so there again, there is bondage, but there is, Christ has provided the means of victory over. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that you used to be the slaves," with reference to the sin. And when I say used to be, it's an imperfect verb, which says back here in the past, this is what your life was. It used to be. It continuously was this in the past. But you were slaves. And the word servants there, again, all the way down through here, is doulos, is slaves. Slaves of the sin nature. But you have obeyed out from the heart that type of doc form or type of didache, which was delivered you. And this is where I say that this would relate back to John 8:32, the truth that would set you free, the doctrine that you practice with relationship to the sin nature, the thing that freed him up from the sin nature. goes back to that which the Son provided by his cross work, that the truth that would set you free. And so it does deal with the, and 6:11, I just connect that back there, but verses 3 and 4 and 11, others tie in with it, but those are the key verses to the fact that we died together with Christ, we were buried together with Christ, we were raised together with Christ, and we're to reckon it to be true, and then to stop yielding the members of our bodies as implements for the sin nature. So the sin nature, it's an enemy, and it's something that has people, it puts you into bondage if you obey it. Verse 20, he says, for when you were slaves with reference to the sin nature, you were free from righteousness, from the righteousness. And so when it's the opposite was true, they couldn't do righteousness when they were slaves to the sin nature. Paul went through that experience with the two eyes and the conflict between the two natures when we went through that in Romans chapter 7. He went through conflict over that. And so there is enslavement to the old nature. Another term that we find used with the sin nature, and that is it can reign as a king. And it was a time when it would reign as king. In 5:21, he said that the sin, and it is the sin nature, hath reigned unto death, but it reigned as a king unto death. And so it, when it comes to the sin nature, the result is death. Physically, it can be not physical death necessarily, but it is does deal with separation. And you can live as one who is a dead man on the other side. When you're living in the realm of the sin nature in present tense salvation, you're not living as one who's alive unto God. And so that's that would be his point there. But it can reign as a king, and it does do that as we see there in 6:12. Once more, it says, stop letting the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, your body that's susceptible to death. Stop letting it reign as a king, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, the lust that come from it. And so if you obey it, you're a slave to it. And that's down in verse 16, whatever you obey. And so Paul draws really describes the sin nature as something that can put you in bondage, and it is an enemy, and it's something, if you give it a toehold, it can get you. Verse 14 of chapter 6, we noted there, for it's not articular here, but any kind of a sin, any quality of sin, shall not lord it over you. And so there's a possibility for sin activity, and it's some kind of sin, a sin that you would do. It says it shall not lord it over you, no quality of sin shall lord it over you, for you're not under any kind of law, but under the quality of grace. And so you have references to the sin nature. With the sin nature, it can make a slave out of you. You can be a slave to it. You can also, when it comes to the sin nature, it can reign as a king over you. It can also lord it over you as your master. And so when we look at that, it does describe it as something that we have seen to be an enemy that needs to be conquered. And when we move back over to chapter 7, we see some of those thoughts where we saw that the sin just gets a toehold, takes occasion, gets a beachhead, a base of operations, a place to start. You give it that place in your mind, and that's what got Paul in verse 7. And then verse 8, and you move on down to verse 11, and he said the same thing. It gets a place to begin, and the battle is on. And then in verse 9, the sin nature, when it got that toehold, though, in verse 9, he says, then the sin nature revived, came back to life. It was there, it was living, but Paul had been counting himself to be dead to it on the one hand, and alive unto God on the other hand, but at that time when they got that place to start in his mind, he died. And later he says it slew him. And so it's something that is definitely an enemy that we have to deal with. Verses 23 and 25, verse 23 in particular, I'm going to come back to this verse where it says, but I see a different, another law says, but another of a different kind of law in my members, waging a warfare, waging a limited warfare against the law principle of my mind, of his thinking faculty. Now in his mind, Paul, in his new nature, wanted to do what he ought to do, that he had desires that he wanted to do, but yet he wasn't doing those things. The thing that was working it out in him was the sin that dwelt in him. And so it waged a warfare, though, in bringing me into captivity. And so gave it a place in his mind. It got a toehold, a place to start. And now it wages a warfare and brings him into captivity to the law of the sin principle, the sin nature again. And so it brings him into captivity to that sin principle, notice, which is in my members. And so it dwells in him. And so he has this thing within him, the sin, but he says it dwells within my members. And so it is definitely an enemy that needs to be conquered, and yet he does describe how the deliverance comes through Jesus Christ in the ellipsis of verse 25, and we read that a moment ago. Now, just when we look at the sin nature as an enemy, one place I hope your mind would go would take you back to what Peter wrote back in the Petrines in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And we've done this before, looking at the soul, when we looked at the soul. Now, the flesh, the sin nature, doesn't really come at us through our rational mind so much, through the spirit, but the weak link that it gets us is in our soul. And so if it's relating to our emotions and we're emotional about things, it does have a place where it can get that little toehold to begin. And Peter said there, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly strong desires or lusts, which wage a limited warfare again, just as we saw back in chapter 7, against the soul. And so the flesh wages a warfare against the soul. And that's what he said. It wages a warfare against the law principle of his mind, but that it brings him into captivity. And so this is the thing that the flesh does. It's not a nice thing. It is an enemy. But we do have the prospects and the potential for liberty and freedom from the flesh. Takes us right back to John 8, 32, 34, and 36, which we just read a few moments ago. You shall know in the future, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He doesn't spell the truth out. He just tells you what you need to be set free from, and that is from the sin. And so you're a slave to the sin if you are committing a sin, if you're doing some specific sin. He says you're a slave to the sin. And there you're a slave to the thing that brings out the sin. That behind the act of the sin, it does bring out the sin. And that is the body of doctrine that these Romans had learned from Paul on some occasion when he met them in other places and taught them the truth. He refers to it as a didache. A body of doctrine to be believed and practiced, but it goes back to Romans 6 and how you live. But there is a freeing from the sin nature and being slaves to the sin nature. We see that back in Romans 6. Again, we touched on these verses. But in verse 18, being then freed from the sin, you became slaves to righteousness. And so there is a change. When they were spirit-filled, when they learned to do, I'll just say 6, 11, and 13, and so on, and the other verses in the context, but when you put it together, they had learned what they needed to. They were slaves to righteousness, and they yielded the members of their bodies as implements to righteousness rather than unto sin. And that's quite clear that there is a freeing, though, from the sin nature. Down in verse 22, but now, having been freed from the sin, as hell will read it, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, he says, eternal life. How is it at the end you're not getting eternal life? We've pointed out many times that if you have the Son, you have life. You don't lose life, don't get it again. You always have eternal life, and it is eternal life. And it's something that you possess if you have the Son. You don't lose the Son. But the end here is you're living out your eternal life. And so you can live out that eternal life as you are more and more Christ-like. Okay, that's 8, 6:18 and 22. Over in chapter 8, verse 2, he does speak of being the law of the Spirit is something that's setting free from the law of sin, the sin and the death, and but you're declared righteous from the sin nature. We've noted that in chapter 6 and verse 7. But how do you get free from the sin nature then? Well, we looked at it, and Romans 6 is the basis for it. You do have to be in a condition to be Spirit-filled. You do have to be able to walk by means of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use what the Word of God. He will use things like Romans chapter 6. And so it goes back to, don't you know that as many of you as you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized where? Into his death. And if you were baptized into, you were buried with him by baptism, spirit baptism. You were raised together with Christ. Takes you back to 3 and 4 of Romans 6. It's something that you have to reckon to be true in 6:11. That takes you back to how you deal with the sin nature and the truth that will set you free. If you're reckoning yourself dead to the sin nature but alive to God, not yielding the members of your body, its implements to the sin nature to accomplish things that the sin nature would do with your body, then and you're yielding them unto God as implements of righteousness, you put those things together. This puts it together where you, as a dead man, do not respond. But as soon as you give it a toehold, well, it starts to work. Then it wages a limited warfare, and it can take your mind into captivity. And when it does that, we end up where Paul said, I am carnal, in a state of being sold under sin at that time. That's when you can't do the things that you would do, the things that you want to do, you desirously will to do in the realm of your new nature. Instead, you do those things in the realm of the old nature. And so that's that would take us to the truth that will set you free. It takes you through that body of doctrine that by which you no longer have to be enslaved to the sin nature. A dead man, he doesn't serve anybody. And when it comes to being dead with reference to the sin nature, that you do need to reckon yourself alive unto God on the other side of it, and to have victory over this thing, the sin that is within us. So we spent quite a bit of time dealing with these sin, dealing with the Christian thought life and the effects, but the whole thing with these sin does come back, and the flesh, it all comes back to your thought life. Where do you frame your mind? When your mind wanders about and you have a framework, or does it get outside of that framework, get you into trouble when it does. And if you keep it there, then you can have victory with respect to the sin nature. But it certainly is an enemy, and we don't want to be enslaved to it. So to be alive unto God, you first have to be dead in Christ. Dead to the sin nature. You do count that to be true. Father, we're thankful again for your words. We've observed it this morning. And again, might we be those who are living, those who have died to the sin nature and reckon it to be so, even though it's very much alive within us. And might we be walking by means of the Spirit. And as a result, we won't fulfill the lusts from the flesh, and we can bring glory to you by our lives, as the Holy Spirit can make up for the lack in our lives as he fills us, and as a result, you get the glory. So, again, might these things be things that we really learned in our experience and do it as unto you, and we'd be grateful. Amen.